2 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll begin our reading tonight at verse 1. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, I said Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. We're in the Old Testament. 'm over the hill and starting the way down. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, a few chapters over from where we were this morning. We'll begin our reading tonight, 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa's son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and let us make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. We'll end our reading at verse 8 and trust the Lord himself will bless this reading from his word for his own name's sake. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask that he would, by his Spirit, come and speak to us tonight as we seek his face. Father in heaven, we desire to meet with thee and to have to each one of us a word in season. We confess that we can open this book and study it, and yet without the help of the Spirit, this becomes a dead letter. We would ask, O Lord, that the Spirit of God himself would come and rule and reign in our hearts tonight, that he would have his way in the preaching of thy word, that he would guide and direct, that he'd have a word for every one of us. Lord, speak to my heart tonight as we study thy word together. Speak to the hearts of those who are gathered here. We wish to hear from heaven. We ask that thou be pleased to suit a message to each one of us tonight. To that end, I ask for the infilling of thy Spirit. Thou would take me this night and use me as an instrument in your hands to glorify Jesus Christ. For I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. How would you like to live in a nation where all around you is a false worship based upon a false atonement? Pagan altars throughout the nation to gods that don't exist. High places, images, groves to represent unreal deities. This morning we read about demons that were being worshipped. Where reprobate practices were accompanying these false worships, false worship that was going throughout the land. Where for 20 years the authority in the land would not seek the Lord. And although they didn't rule out the true worship of God, yet they promoted that which was wicked and evil. There was no election to remove these kings. No way you could get out from under their authority. Indeed, one of the kings had a wife who illegally, unconstitutionally, put herself up as queen. There was no queen in Israel. David had no queen ruling beside him. Solomon had no queen ruling beside him. Hezekiah had no queen. Josiah had no queen. But there was a queen in the land. She was leading in the idolatry. She had up her own special idol and was drawing men and women to worship at that idol. The morality of the people was sunk low. We noted that sodomy was in the land and it increased. Rather than be put away by the kings and those in authority, it was tolerated, and there's evidence that it was even promoted. This description, you would say, parallels to some extent some of the things we see in our country. Yet this is a description of the land when Asa came to the throne. A land that was in apostasy. A land that was going far from the truth of the Word of God. If Asa came to the throne in our day, there would be those who would tell the king not to rock the boat. Learn to get along with people. Either conform to what's going on, or if you're not pleased with what's going on, go your own way, but just don't bother anybody else. Keep your religion to yourself. In the midst of this type of nation, we find that Asa sought the Lord. Our text tonight is found in verse 7. In the statement that says, "We have sought the Lord our God." We have sought Him. Tonight I want us to consider what it is to seek the Lord. This morning we looked at a king who would not seek the Lord, Rehoboam. It says that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Tonight we have before us a king who did seek the Lord. I want us to look at the commencement of that seeking, the continuation of that seeking. And lastly, I want us to look at the cessation of that seeking, when he stopped seeking the Lord. What was the cause of this man seeking the Lord? Was it the fine example of his father and grandfather? No. Concerning Rehoboam, we read, "It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. This is the divine record concerning his grandfather. All Israel with him. We read this morning concerning those who are in the land of the north, and because of the paganism of Jeroboam, they made their way to the south where they could worship God in a manner pleasing to God. Only to find that the king that was there who gave some semblance of walking after the Lord himself was not walking after the Lord. And after 3 years, they found that they're in just about as bad a shape as they were in the north. His father, Abijah, the scripture says concerning him, he walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, which he had done before him. There was no change. 20 years of kings who would not seek after the Lord. So Asa didn't follow after the Lord because his father and grandfather had done so. Nor had he followed the example of his grandmother, who was now a queen reigning in the land. She was an idolater. She was leading the people away from the Lord. Nor was he following the example of the people. I'm sure that there must have been some among the people who were godly. But what was written concerning the whole nation was that they had left the Lord and they were going their own way. Nor was he following after the Lord, seeking the Lord because of the constraints of the society. That is, the constraints that were placed upon him because he was king. For the two kings before him threw off those restraints. Why did this man seek the Lord? Some would foolishly say, well, perhaps he was a little bit better than they. Perhaps there was something good in him. Well, in and of himself, there was nothing good. We looked at a passage of Scripture this morning in Romans where Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Man's actions are corrupt. Man's understanding is darkened. Man's will is bent. Man does not naturally seek after God. Then why did this man seek the Lord? The same Scripture that tells us that man does not seek after God tells us why men do seek after God. We made reference again this morning to the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us what happens when a man seeks after God. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Why did Asa seek the Lord? God was working in him to will and to do of God's good pleasure. The understanding of Asa had been open. There was still going on in the land a true worship in the sense that the temple was still there, the candlestick was still there, the burnt offering was still there. Whether it was being used or not, we're not sure, but at least the symbols were there. There was still the law present in the nation. And the Holy Spirit came and gave them understanding into these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes again, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Why did Asa, in contrast to his father and his grandfather, now take the things of God seriously and begin to seek the Lord? Because the Spirit of God moved upon his heart. Man does not naturally seek after God. Man does not naturally understand the things of God. Man naturally sins, goes away from God. And when a man begins to seek the true and the living God, it's evidence of the fact that God has first dealt in that man's heart and soul. Now, the man himself may not understand what the Spirit of God is doing. You can't see the Spirit of God. You can't even feel the Spirit of God, although He may deal with your conscience in such a matter that would draw up certain feelings. But it's not the Spirit of God Himself who produces those feelings. What does He do? Well, He convicts men of their sin, shows them where they've rebelled against the God of heaven. Our Lord says concerning His Spirit's ministry that He would convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He does that. He enlightens the mind and the knowledge of Christ. He comes and shows the beauty of God's way of salvation as it's found in this one Jesus Christ. But He also does something else. He renews the will. It's the Spirit of God who gives the power for men to turn from darkness to light. He does this in what is called in the New Testament the new birth. A man can walk on in his religious inclinations all the days of his life and yet not be born from above. He can even be trying to uphold the practices that are found in the nation of Israel, that were found in the Scripture, and not be born from above. Such was the case of Nicodemus, who met our Lord. "What's your problem, Nicodemus? You need to have faith." He would say, "Well, I believe certain things." "Nicodemus, you need to repent." He could say, "Well, I've turned from certain things. I'm a Pharisee. I'm separate from the world. Don't you know that?" "Nicodemus, you need to be religious." And he would say, "Can't you see my clothing? Don't you know the position I hold in Israel?" "Nicodemus, you need to study God's Word." And he could say, "Well, don't you know I'm a teacher in Israel?" You can do a great many things without seeking the Lord. Nicodemus was told by our Lord he needed to be born from above. He needed this birth that came by the Spirit of God. And then having told him that, Nicodemus was told where he was to go. He was to go to the Lord Himself and put his faith there for salvation. A man will seek after God once the Spirit of God has dealt with his heart. In John chapter 1, our Lord Himself refers, or John the Apostle refers to this when he says that our Lord came to His own and His own received Him not. And then he says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power." He gave them authority to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. On your left, as you read that, well, here are some that would not receive Him. Yet John says others did receive Him. Why did those who were mentioned in verse 13 or 12 receive Him, where the ones mentioned in verse 11 did not receive? You go down to the next verse, the commentary on those who did receive Him. And the Scripture says they were born. They were born. Not of the will of flesh. Not of the will of man. These that received Jesus Christ were born of God. They had this new birth. This birth from above. The Spirit of God had come and strove with their heart. They knew what it was to feel the guilt for their sins. They saw the beauty of Christ. And now the Spirit of God gave them life, gave them quickening, created life within them that they might seek after God. The New Testament calls it a new birth. The New Testament calls it a quickening. The New Testament calls it a creation of a new man. Why did Asa seek after the Lord? The New Testament gives us the reason. If we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture, Asa sought after the Lord because God dealt with his heart. God gave him life. And he exercised that life in running after God. What was the evidence of his seeking after the Lord? Well, in the passage before us, we have a number of things mentioned. But in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where this man is dealt with there, one of the first things he dealt with was the physical adultery in the land. It says he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Every good and godly king who came upon the throne in Israel dealt with the Sodomites in the land by removing them. Sodomy is unnatural. Sodomy is immoral. Sodomy brings the judgment of the Creator upon those who would practice such sins. And wanting the pleasure of God upon his land, Asa removed the Sodomites from it. But he also dealt with the spiritual adultery. He took away the altars of the strange gods. He broke down the images, cut down the groves, took away the high places. Do you not think that there would be people in the land who would have been angry with this king? Do you not think there would have been leaders in the land who would have said, Asa, you don't know what you're doing? Why, after all, the last two kings are the ones that promoted this and helped build these things? Asa was seeking the Lord. He was seeking the true and the living God. He was going to seek God, God's way. And to do so, he had to remove those things or obstacles in the land. In verse 4, we find that he also instructed the people of God as to what their responsibilities were. It says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Normally, when a king is not seeking after the Lord, as we saw this morning, he lets the people go their way. But a king who's in authority over God's people will exercise that authority and will exercise discipline over God's people, will instruct them that this is the way you ought to walk. You ought to seek the Lord, and you ought to do His commands. In the Church of Christ, there are elders set up in order that they might discipline the people of God, so when the people of God stop seeking the Lord and start breaking His commands, they might be indeed admonished in the ways of holiness. Asa did that among God's people. It wasn't just that he was going to seek the Lord. The nation was going to seek the Lord. He was going to exert what influence he had upon those who were under his authority. I'm sure if you lived in Asa's house, you would have felt the wrath of Asa if you were not going to seek. We have record, and this would be another study, perhaps at a later time, of Jehoshaphat, the great king who came from the loins of Asa. Physical adultery was dealt with. Spiritual adultery was dealt with. And then there was the admonishing of the people to seek after the Lord. And then in verse 7, there was the recognition of what God did for them. He said to Judah, let us build these cities, make about them walls, towers, gates, and bars. And while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. This is the time in the nation's history when, according to 1 Kings, the king in the north was at war with him. You don't stop to build when a king is at war with you. But as they sought the Lord, God did something in the north that kept them from coming down in the south to declare war on Asa. And Asa, recognizing that this was the hand of God, told the people, we have sought Him. He has given us rest. So we have time. Let's build. Let's be about the labors that God has given us. We have sought Him. He has withheld the enemy from coming into our land. And while He is stopping the enemy from coming into the land, let's build the walls. Let's do what needs to be done. He recognized God's dealings in the land. He saw that it was the Lord who indeed had given the rest. Not their wisdom, not their military might, but the Lord Himself had dealt with them in grace and mercy. We see then evidence that this man indeed sought the Lord, and because of it, God had rewarded him. Have you prepared your heart to seek the Lord? There must be a beginning. There must be a time when you turn from darkness to light, a time when you stop going your way and you begin to go the way of Jehovah, a time when Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Master of the life, and you stop living your life according to the desires of the heart and the desires of the mind, and you begin living your life according to the dictates of the Lord Jesus Christ. Asa had that time in his life. He began to seek the Lord. But he also continued on seeking the Lord. 10 years go by. 10 years of peace and prosperity. 10 years where no one can get through the defenses that Jehovah has set up. No one can come to war against the land. And then God allows a test to come. I say the Lord allows a test to come because He was the one who kept the enemy away. Now the Ethiopians are come up to to Asa. And in the testing of Asa, God reveals the heart of Asa and also shows His glory. We're in now chapter, the end of chapter 14. You hear read concerning the Ethiopians. 1,000,000 come, 1,000,000 people, armed for war. 300 chariots. We've already had numbered for us how many Israelites were prepared for battle. 580,000. Almost a 2-to-1 odds. What do you do in such a time? Asa showed that he was still seeking the Lord. It's revealed in his confession and cry to God in verse number 11. We sang about this confession and cry to God tonight when we sang hymn number 600. Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God, let not man prevail against Thee. Against Thee. Not so much against us. Let him not prevail against Thee. He confessed that the Lord had all power in His hands. That the Lord could save whether there were many on your side or few on your side. Whether you had strength on your side or weakness on your side, it really didn't matter. The Lord was the Lord and He had power to deliver. And so he cried, Lord, help. And don't let them prevail against Thee. Asa was now on the Lord's side. The battle he was about was not his own battle. It was the Lord's battle. You know, there are conflicts that come your way as a believer. God allows them to come. God allows trials to come your way, as He did to the early disciples. The trials came in order that He might reveal something of their heart to themselves, their weakness, their fears, their lack of understanding. But at the same time, the trial comes in order that He might show His glory, as He did on many occasions. Show His own wisdom, show His own power to deliver. You follow after the Lord, there will trials come your way. And in a sense, you can say they're His trials, God's trials. That He has brought them. And He must give the grace for you to go through them. And He must prevail against the enemy that would oppose you. Simple cry, Lord, help. The man who's seeking the Lord can utter that simple cry and expect God to move. The conclusion of the battle is given to us, not all the particulars. In verse 12, it says the Lord smote him. There was a smiting of the Lord. How the Lord did it, we're not sure. But He moved. This reminds you of the days of Joshua, when God did the unusual in the warfare for His people. God now did an answer to prayer, that which was unusual. He smote the enemy Himself. He destroyed the enemy. Verse 13, it says they were destroyed before the Lord. The fear of the Lord fell on them. Verse 14. The fear of the Lord came upon them. Again, something that you read there in the book of Joshua. When Joshua led the people forward and they became afraid. Not so much of Joshua. Not so much of the people of the Lord. They became afraid of the Lord. Times of great movings of the Spirit of God. The fear of God has oftentimes fallen on the enemies of God. If you have listened to the tape of the Isle of Lewis, this happened there. When God moved in a mighty way and began to convert and began to help His people and deliver His people, there was a fear that fell upon the enemies of God. Duncan Campbell said that was the one great characteristic of that move of God that he could point his finger to, and they all said this is something that they all knew. It was as if they were standing in the presence of God. His holiness, His greatness now was before them. They were quickened. Their conscience were pricked. And they felt the greatness of their God. Some were converted under that influence. Others were restrained. The fear of the Lord fell on the enemies of the Lord. And then the Lord rewarded His people. You read here about the spoil that came their way. They conquered the cities round about Gerar. There was great spoil in all these cities, exceeding much spoil in them, it says. It says they smote the tents of the cattle and carried away the sheep and the camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. They sought the Lord. And God honored them in the conflict. But this test isn't over. Because God has a word of encouragement to the people. And we see that from this battle and from their seeking the Lord now encourages them to covenant with Him, to seek Him all the days of their life. You have the promise given by the prophet. He comes to them in verse number 2 of chapter 15. He says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Great promise. There are those here tonight wondering, if I seek the Lord, can I find Him? Perhaps you could say, I sought Him in the past and He's dealt with me in grace. I can point to times in my life where He answered prayer. I can point to times in my life when I knew His presence. I knew the power of forgiveness upon my own heart. I knew these things, but I have been going my own way. This admonition is for you. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. Maybe others here tonight, you've never sought Him. All you know about the Lord is from the hearing of the ear, what others have told you. This promise is for you. If you seek Him, He'll be found of you. But there's also the threat. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. The prophet then goes into some of the history of Israel. And he goes back to other times and he says in verse 3, "Now for a long time Israel had been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon them and all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Asa, what I am telling you is from the Lord. You've got the history of Israel to back up what I'm telling you. If you will seek the Lord with all your heart, if you will seek the Lord, let your hands be strong, He will be found of you. So what did the people do? It says they made a covenant with God. Asa had already sought the Lord. But now, in deadness, he sought Him harder than he ever sought before. Now his soul was stirred. And if he had run before after the Lord, now he was going to run harder. If he had made much of seeking the Lord, now he was going to make even more of seeking after the Lord. And so we have here Asa now coming before the people after hearing this word of prophecy, verse 8. And he took courage. You know, as God's people, there are things that are before us. And we have sought the Lord and God has dealt and He's been merciful to us. But there are other things that take great courage. Perhaps things in your life. Things that you just haven't dealt with, perhaps out of fear of what man might think if you were to go the next step. Perhaps fear that you wouldn't have the power to continue on if you took that next step. Asa, from this encouraging word to seek the Lord, now felt encouraged in his own heart and soul, and he was going to seek the Lord with all his heart. And so we find in verse 8, he cleaned out the idols, anything that was there, especially in the land that was now given to him. You see that the boundary was extended now from just not only Judah and Benjamin, but also to Mount Ephraim. He's going to clean out the land. More than that, he renewed the altar. He had already taken out the false altars. Now he renews the altar, verse 8. Renewed emphasis upon the blood. In verse 11, we read concerning this sacrifice that he offered. They offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil that they had brought. 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Anytime God moves and God's people begin to seek the Lord in earnest again, there will be a renewed emphasis upon the blood. It always happens. They'll sing about the blood. They'll be preaching about the blood. They'll be praying based upon the blood. There'll be evangelism dealt with concerning the blood of Christ. When God's Spirit moves, there's always an uplifting of the blood. But more than that, we find there was also a gathering of the people. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa." Asa was not afraid to stand before Benjamin and Judah and tell what the Lord had done and encourage them to come and seek the Lord in earnest. He wasn't afraid to put the call out into the land where Jeroboam and now Baasha was reigning. And to tell those people as well that there's a true and a living God. He is blessing us here. You come and join us. Did everyone come from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon? No. No, they didn't. You could perhaps in your own imagination tonight hear the laughter of some. Hear the scoffing or hear the excuses given as to why they were not going to come to the south and seek Asa and his God. But some did come. Here was a man who was in dead earnest about seeking the Lord. And he was desiring that all those round about would hear the same invitation and that they too would come and seek the Lord. And as he gave that invitation to others, God touched their hearts. God touched their hearts and they came. They saw that the Lord was indeed moving again. In verse 12 to 15, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, and that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They swear with a loud voice to the Lord, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets, and all Judas rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Here is a people in dead earnest about seeking the Lord. You would say today, these people were extreme. When you look at the Puritans who came to this country, the pilgrims who came, for many of them, they lost all their wealth when they came. They had no promise other than that there would be a wilderness and hardship before them. On the Mayflower, those who came over in that first year, I think half of them died. The pilgrims came to New England and Boston and some of those cities round about. They set up a true and biblical worship as best they knew how. But you start talking to people today about the Puritans and they look at them as something extreme. They were just people seeking after their God. They had the Scripture as to what they ought to do. And they came here seeking to do it. There were other Puritans who remained behind and took up the war with the nation in order that they might reform the nation. I would today that we had a place where we could go, but I don't know there's another place on earth that we can go like the Puritans did in those days. We're like the Puritans who stayed behind in England. And the war is before us. They're looked at as being an extreme people, hard people. So were these people. They meant business with God. God had dealt with them. They had the promise before them that if they would seek God with all their heart, God would be found of them. And so they determined they would seek God, and anybody who would get in the way would no longer get in the way. Capital punishment placed upon those who would not seek after the Lord. Did God rebuke them for such extreme measures? For being so zealous? For seeking after Him with all? Did God rebuke them? No. What did He do? He let them find Him. Sin has separated between you and your God, Isaiah says. There's a darkness, as it were, around about us. We sang about that this morning. How do we break through the darkness into His presence? How do we find this great God? You can find Him if you'll seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. There are those who would begin seeking Him and find that there are things in the heart and soul that get in the way and they stop. There'd be those who, because of their condition, because of the way God has dealt with them, would begin to seek the Lord. But there are those in the family who would oppose it and they stop. There are those who would seek after the Lord, but they find it's going to cost them something if they find the Lord. And so they stop. Seeking after the Lord is an exercise that must be done with a whole heart, with a whole desire. When you begin to understand that, you begin to understand that it must be the help of the Holy Spirit if anyone would ever seek the Lord in this fashion. These people were encouraged. They were going to find this God. And they found Him. They found Him. And again, the Lord honored them and gave them rest round about. You'll note also in verse 16, it's at this time that the Micaiah, the mother of Asa, literally the grandmother of Asa. It was at that time he removed her. Even in the seeking before, he didn't have the courage to take that step. Now he had the courage to remove her. And he took down her idol at this point in his ministry. God had moved in a mighty way, and Asa was seeking after the Lord. No more is said about this king. You can read the book of Kings. No more is said there. In fact, all that we have read basically at this point, almost everything we have read is new. When you read the book of Kings, most of what is there corresponded to what's found in chapter 16. Very little is spoken of now from this 15th year of his reign to the 35th year of his reign. He just reigned in peace. God prospered him. God blessed him. After 20 some odd years of reigning in peace, God tested him again. And in this test, we find that the zeal that he once showed to seek after the Lord had dwindled. The fire that had once burned was now flickering very low. His heart had become calloused. Why that happened, we don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. Turn, if you would, for a moment to the book of Hosea, and I believe we can find reason there. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Sometimes in the blessing of God, the people of God begin to so glory in His blessing, they forget Him. They stop seeking Him. I mean, after 20 years, there has been no war. We haven't had to go to battle. There's been peace and prosperity. It says the Lord prospered him. All this was going on. God was blessing. You begin to forget what it was like beforehand when you sought the Lord with all your heart. Those memories seem to fade. And you get up every day and you just do what you had done and now you're used to doing it. Your heart grows cold. It was true of Asa, perhaps. We can certainly testify to it in our own hearts. They were first saved that first year, the zeal that was there. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. We prayed with zeal and God answered prayer. We had a hunger for the Word and couldn't wait to find out what it revealed about our God and what it revealed about our salvation. God began to prosper. He dealt with problems in our life. He helped us solve those problems. And as we went on, we gradually began to forget Him. I say we can understand how that Asa could have forgotten the Lord. All we have to do is look at our own hearts and see sometimes the things that have gone on there. We don't know the exact reason, but we do know that in this time period of his life, Asa was prospered by God. And so God brought another test. Another test to show his heart. In chapter 16, the king that comes is the king that had been at war with him all the days that he had been upon the throne of Israel. But for some reason had never felt the inclination to step over the boundaries, to indeed do what his heart desired, but now he did. Baasa, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. With him was Sidon, the king of Syria, further north. He had great power as he was coming against the south. If you were to contrast Asa's response here to the response in the earlier trial, this is what you would find. In the earlier trial, he confessed the greatness of the Lord. But now he relies upon the greatness of the king of Assyria. Look at what it says in verse 2. Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. Remember what he had said about the Lord? Lord, you can save whether with few or many, whether we're strong or weak, you have the power and the ability to deliver. Is that his cry now? Asa is an older man now. He's learned perhaps the ways of kings better. Learned how to be diplomatic. And now rather than seek the Lord, he seeks diplomacy. There's a preacher whose ministry I sat under who said that in his early days as a preacher, he was ministering in the same area that A.W. Tozer was ministering up around the Great Lake, Lake Michigan. A.W. Tozer was an old man. He was very busy at the time. Many constraints were placed upon his ministry to speak in other places. And so this young preacher often counseled the people in A.W. Tozer's church. And he was with Tozer one day, and Tozer turned to him and he said, "You know, I envy you. Here's the old preacher, man who'd been greatly used of God in many ways." He turns to the young preacher and he says, "I envy you." And this took the preacher by surprise. And Tozer explained the reason why. He said, "When I was a young man, I had to seek God for my messages. Whenever a problem came up in the church, the way to deal with the problem was to get on your knees and ask God for help. Before and during a business meeting, for fear that a church might split, you sought God for help. You sought God for everything in those early days." But he says, "Now as I've been preaching many, many years and I've dealt with business meetings and I've dealt with these other things, you begin to rely upon the skill that you develop rather than rely upon the Lord." This old preacher recognized the worth of what it was to seek God for everything. He said, "Now my heart is tempted just to do what I can do with my abilities." And that's what Asa was doing here. He was going to buy the favor of the king further north. And if that king further north attacked the king of Israel, the king of Israel would be so busy with him, he wouldn't be able to deal with the king of Judah. Rather than boasting the covenant he made with God 20 years earlier, in verse 3, he boasted of the covenant he had made with this king of Syria. "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have set thee silver and gold. Now go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." He gloried in the greatness, not of God, but of the king of Syria. He gloried in the covenant that he had with this king of Syria, not the covenant he made with God. And it wasn't the strength of the Lord he relied upon, but the strength of this king further north, this pagan king. And so for that reason, God sent the prophet, another prophet, Hanani, to him to rebuke him. We find the words of the rebuke in verse 7. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go.'" And Hanani was saying, no, you're resting on the king of Assyria and in his promise and what he says he will do. In that assurance you are going now. He says, "Because of that, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou dost rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." What was God's design for this test? If Asa had sought the Lord, God was not only going to give him deliverance from Baasha. Asa got deliverance from Baasha. God was going to give him deliverance from Baasha, but he's going to do more than that. He was going to deliver the spoil of the king of Syria into his hands as well, because the king of Assyria had made a league with Baasha. God had a great victory plan for Asa. But Asa wasn't seeking the Lord for it. You and I, as we walk with the Lord, there are times when he teaches us things and we begin to rely on what he's taught us rather than rely upon him. I'm not saying you ought to be ignorant all the days of your life. A mature believer does indeed learn things as he walks in the earth. But one of the things he learns or ought to learn is that he spends his time on his knees seeking God in every new opportunity. In this opportunity, Asa, rather than seeking the Lord, sought the king of Assyria, or king of Syria. Not only that, we find him refusing this message. Look at verse 10. "Asa was wroth with the seer," with the prophet, put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, because of this word that he had spoken. Asa got what he wanted. He was successful. He wanted Baasha to quit oppressing him. He got that. What are you coming to me now and telling me that I've failed? I succeeded. For many, an older Christian, when they get older in their life, all they're concerned about is the results, not seeking the Lord. If you were to come and say, brother or sister, you're no longer seeking the Lord like you once did. You're relying upon these other things. They'd become very angry. Just look at the results. Look at the results. Asa was angry. He had succeeded. His plan had worked. And now you dare come and tell me that the Lord is angry with me? More than that, his hardness to the Lord is seen in his hardness to the people. He put the messenger in prison. And in verse 10, Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. He oppressed them. He crushed them. Little Hebrew ending of this word, he crushed them. Afraid that maybe there's going to be an uprising. Afraid that maybe some would agree with this prophet. He puts the prophet in prison and he persecutes the people of God. Your hardness to the Lord will show in your hardness to God's people. You walk with the Lord, you seek the Lord, Lord keeps your heart tender, and how often that heart will be tender toward God's people. But as soon as your heart becomes hard toward God, it'll be revealed in the way you deal with the messenger of the Lord and the way you deal with God's people. It reveals the heart. Asa's heart was now revealed. He didn't like the message. He didn't like those who went with the message. And he began to oppress them. One of the questions that could be asked at this point in time was, Asa really saved? Did he just seek the Lord to get out of what he could out of the Lord? We saw that in Rehoboam's day. He feigned submission to the Lord in order that the people would follow after him for a certain period of time. And then the reality of his heart was found out. I don't think so. I don't think Asa was in that condition. I think he was a real believer. Real believers can become bitter. They can become proud. They can stop seeking the Lord, at least for a period of time. But God will deal with them. God will deal with them. He'll send trials to reveal their heart. He'll send a messenger with a message to reveal their heart. He'll make it hard for them to deal with the people of God. If necessary, he'll even send physical illness. We see that in Asa. In verse 12, it says of chapter 16, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sin of God's people, those unrepentant, brought God's chastening hand. Sometimes that chastening got so severe it affected them spiritually. Other times it affected them bodily. Other times it took them right off the face of the earth. God dealt with Asa in that manner. Now, I'm not here telling you that if you're sick, that God is chastening you and that He's trying to bring you back to Himself. But I am telling you that some illnesses are dealt with by God in order to bring God's people to their knees. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, I wound and I heal. Psalm 103 and verse 3, that our Lord is described as the one who healeth all thy diseases. All healing comes from the Lord. It wasn't sin that Asa sought the physicians. The sin was that in his disease he sought not the Lord and he solely sought the physicians. God can heal directly or He can use physicians. He can use medicine. He can do whatever He wants that way. That's up to our sovereign God. But we are to seek God even for physical illness, as we are to seek Him for other things, our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, overcoming temptation. Asa, in the time of this chastening, wouldn't seek the Lord, and the chastening grew greater. The physicians couldn't cure him. They couldn't slow down the spread of the illness. And rather than die in glory, he died in shame. Now, there's a time when each of us are going to leave this earth. Dying in itself is not necessarily a mark that someone is in sin. But in Asa's case, it was a mark of his chastening. It was a mark of his chastening. If God brought a test to your array tonight, what would it reveal about your heart? I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. You don't know if I'm seeking the Lord or not. I can stand here and preach and you don't know. I can pray. You don't know. I can sing. You know I can't sing, but you don't know if I'm seeking the Lord. You can't see my heart. As we noted with Rehoboam, sooner or later the heart will be revealed. There will be trials. There will be testings that will reveal the heart. But you can't tell tonight. And I can't tell tonight whether you're seeking the Lord. But if the Lord brought a test, what would it reveal? For some tonight, it would be revealed that you are indeed seeking the Lord. And in going through that test, you'll find yourself seeking Him more and more with more zeal than you ever did before. The test will have a positive effect. With others tonight, perhaps the test would reveal that you've stopped seeking Him, that you've become bitter, that He's been dealing with you. Perhaps just with your soul, maybe in your physical body, but He's been dealing with you that you might begin to seek Him. For others tonight, the test might reveal the same thing it revealed concerning Rehoboam, the test in his life. That you have never yet begun in your heart to seek the Lord. You can do all the religious things we've done tonight and not seek the Lord. People do them from city to city in this country. From sunny to sunny, there are people who gather, they sing, they give money, they dress nicely, they do all those things, and they're not seeking the Lord. There are preachers who stand in the pulpit who preach who are not seeking the Lord. There are leaders in the church who are leading who are not seeking the Lord. You can do all these religious things and not seek the Lord. Asa learned what it was in the end of his reign to try to reign without seeking the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't allow it. My friend, God knows that you need to seek Him. For your prosperity and your benefit, you need to seek Him. And He will bring trials in your life. He will bring chastisement to make you do that which is beneficial for you, to seek Him in His glory. Tonight, if God brought a trial, what would it reveal? Would you be angry with the one bringing the message and go out like Asa, angry? If I could just shut that preacher up, if I could shut that brother or sister in Christ up, they'd stop bothering me. My friend, that won't work. You going to take out your bitterness upon other of God's people? Get too close to you, so you start using your elbows to push them away. And rather than mercy and grace and love shown to the people of God, you show bitterness and callousness. And what will the test reveal? Trust tonight that indeed you are seeking the Lord, and that in doing so your hearts will be encouraged, as Asa's heart was encouraged in the early part of his ministry, to seek Him with all of your heart, with all your soul. If tonight you've never sought the Lord, my friend, then why not tonight? Why not tonight? You've come to a church, that's good. You've come to a place where the people of God have met, that's good. You've come and heard preaching, fine. But my friend, those things are not sufficient in themselves to save. You must seek the Lord. You say, but I don't have power. There are sins that grip my heart. There are habits that I can't break. My friend, I've got good news for you. The power of the Holy Spirit can break those habits. The power of the Holy Spirit can give you a will to seek after God. A year and a half before I was saved, I went outside of a church having been smitten in my heart concerning my lost condition. And I asked the Lord, there in Michigan, outside of a church across the street was a lake. I had heard the testimony of other believers testify how they knew the Lord. And I stood out there and I said to the Lord, Lord, if You're real as they say You are, and if You can be found as they say You can be found, I want to know You. God didn't answer that prayer right away. He spent a year showing me that the thing that gripped my heart and bound my heart was my own sin. And then on March 26, 1970, God released me from those shackles and brought me to Himself. I guarantee if you'll seek God with all your heart and soul, you'll find Him. If you're honest tonight about the fact that you want Him, but you don't have strength, go to Him and confess that. Go to Him and open your heart. Lay it bare before Him. Tell Him the weakness, because there is salvation with the Lord. He is able to save. You can come and tell me your sins, but I can't give you power to turn. But you go to the Lord and tell Him, He can give you power to turn. Some look at this doctrine we've been studying about God's regenerating power, and they think it's a harsh doctrine. Man, it's a blessed doctrine. There is power tonight for anyone here to be saved, and it's found in the Holy Spirit. Seek God. Ask Him for that power. You say, I've sought and failed. Well, get up and seek again. I was a youth pastor in Ohio, and a young lady came to me. We were out in a canoe, and she had been rebelling. She'd ran away from home a couple of times, and I don't know why she asked to be in my canoe, but the young people were canoeing down the river. And she began to unfold her heart, and she said to me, she said, Mark, she said, I've walked down an aisle 4 times. I've not found God. He doesn't exist. I gave her the promise that was given to Asa. If you seek God with all your heart and soul, He might let you find Him. There's more rebellion she was going to go through before she'd begin seeking. God had to bring her lower. But then she did begin seeking. It's amazing what God did. I would teach in a Sunday school class, and she began to talk out loud, hoping that by talking out loud, knowing that I was against that, that she would get thrown out, because that's where she wanted to be, outside the Sunday school class. So what do? You throw her out, or you leave her in because it's more punishment? Left her in because hoping by leaving her in, I could outshout her and she could hear something. But when God touched her heart, she came to me asking, do you have anything about the love of God? Anything. God began to deal with her. Gave her a tape on the love of God. Gave her Spurgeon's book on all of grace. She took that book on all of grace. Fell asleep the first night reading through it. This rebel. Went to a Christian camp that very next week. She was the terror of the camp part of the time. The other part of the time, God was dealing with her. And while the gospel was being sung, someone was singing in testimony to others, God smote her heart and converted it. The ones who had ran with her in rebellion at the camp are now shattered. Their leader had fallen. She was now seeking the Lord with all of her heart. At that time, I was not even in Ohio. I was in Michigan visiting relatives. I was on my way back. When I arrived, the first thing that greeted me was, you won't believe this. So-and-so got saved. I said, I do believe it. You seek the Lord with all your heart, He'll let you find Him. She found the Lord. The Lord broke in upon her soul when she was hearing the gospel sung. It'd been a week since I'd seen her. I saw her the next Sunday. It was a different girl than I'd ever seen before. Her heart had been subdued. She was now seeking after the Lord. Her problems didn't cease. There were still problems she had to overcome. But now she knew the Lord. You come to me tonight and you say, I've sought Him before and haven't found Him. I've got good news for you. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. No one has ever sought Him with all their heart and been disappointed. No one. You say, I've tried to seek Him and been bound by my sin. I've got good news for you. There is a God who can set you free. Set you free. But you have to go to Him and seek Him. Let's pray.